All right, if you'd find your seats. Let's see if the graphics are clear enough. Maybe not. What I wanted to announce also is for those with children and infants that would like to have them dedicated. We'll have a child-infant dedication here at church on September 9th. We also plan on having a baptism, and we're talking and looking at the Sunday after Easter. So it's, while it's been a length of time since we've had a baptism here at River of Life, we want to shorten that length, knowing that there's some that couldn't be baptized today or would just like to observe today and see what it's all about, but don't want it to be like another 2 years before there's the next baptism. So we're looking at that week after April, seeing how many would like to. Again, we know it's Minnesota and kind of chilly. So there's options there of baptizing if we're still in this building, of having a baptism here, or going to the hotel and having it at the Whirlpool. We'll do something. I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of John. The Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth book of the New Testament. The New Testament is about, 60-70% of the way through your Bible. If that's kind of tricky to find, you can go to the front of the Bible, table of contents, find Old Testament, New Testament, look under New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we'll spend most of our time in the book of John this morning. I ran across this quote early last week. I was reading an article, and I can't even remember the author of the article, but this Philip Melanchthon wrote, "We are not here to entice you into our religion by benefits allegedly found only in it. We are here to introduce you to the true God. Whatever he can do with you, which may be suffering and oppression." Philip was a contemporary of Martin Luther, who started the Reformation, really the Protestant then religion. And he broke off Philip and Martin Luther, because things had gotten so messed up and so corrupt at that time that they were selling forgiveness of sins. They called them indulgences. And so if you had sin, they said, well, if you pay this amount, then the priest will forgive your sins. And Martin Luther and Philip looked at the Bible and said, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it's supposed to be. They said, salvation is a free gift. So Philip was not only a colleague and contemporary of Martin Luther, but he had a prophetic voice 500 years ago that still resonates today. Because, well, there's a lot of good things with following Jesus, but there is a stand of following him that says, I will follow him no matter what. And sometimes it will cost you in your workplace by your honesty and integrity of taking a stand that says, I can't compromise because of my walk with Jesus Christ. Can we go to the next just blank slide there? We've been going through core Christian beliefs. And we start with God who made all things, and we looked at the personality of God and that he's great and that he's good, he's infinite, he's above and beyond us. He's perfect in his love and his kindness. And he made all things, and his crown creation was humankind. And he had a plan and destiny and purpose, and we fell away from that plan. And so Adam and Eve introduced a stain of sin into the world that we've tripped up in ever since. And then we learned about Jesus Christ that was sent as a solution for that sin, for our salvation. The perfect Son, 100% human, 100% God. He went to the cross in obedience to his Father. and suffered and bled for our sins. He died, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. And today our core belief then steps into the Holy Spirit, which came at Pentecost, after Jesus had left. Well, Kendall and I spoke about the Holy Spirit at our family camp. And John preached on the Holy Spirit that same Sunday here. So why go over it all again? I mean, it seems like we've had enough information about the Holy Spirit. What's left to know? I think because the Holy Spirit is the point of the Trinity that makes contact with us. He's personal. It's important enough to highlight today and next week. So today it's like on who is the Holy Spirit. Next week is what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit's the person of the Trinity that God works in us. And this is the period of time where the Holy Spirit is the most active in all of God's history. Now we know the Trinity is the one and three and the three and one, and they're all the same. But if you look at the Old Testament, it was primarily the work of the Father. He's creating. He's leading the patriarchs and the children of Israel. And then at the time Jesus Christ is born, and we'll be celebrating that not too long from now. I mean, because after the after-school displays are up in the store, it'll be Halloween, then it's Thanksgiving, and suddenly Christmas is here. And we celebrate the birth of Christ. And so then the New Testament covers Jesus Christ. And it's at his point of death then that the Holy Spirit comes in the book of Acts. And it's the church age, and that's what we're living in right now. The most growing churches and the most new churches that are being planted, not only in our nation, but around the world, are Spirit-filled churches. Churches that embrace the Holy Spirit, recognize the Spirit as a Trinity, as a person, not a thing or an it, embraces all the works and activity of the Holy Spirit, including some of the controversial ones like prophecy and tongues. Our current culture doesn't want more information about God. They're not saying, give me more information. They're saying, prove it, and I want to experience it. And that can be challenging. We understand the concept of school spirit. School spirit is like Craig and I grew up in going to Princeton. So it's the Princeton Tigers. Now it's the Cambridge Blue Jackets. But there's a school spirit and pride. But try and prove that scientifically or in a laboratory or with an experiment, you can't. Our softball game, we played a team that had won one more game than we had. And so we were pretty close in ability. And things just clicked for our team. And we not only won, but we won strong. And during that game, those that were there watching and the players all know there was a spirit, there was a momentum happening, and a confidence came, and kind of an ease then of our play, and we got better and better and better. And you can describe that and understand it, but to prove it, it's difficult. And it's similar with the Holy Spirit. There's a subjectivity about the Holy Spirit that's there. There's some churches that swing so much that everything is driven by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit kind of occludes everything else, and there's a prestige about it. And sometimes there gets to be an exaggeration that happens there. And because of that, some churches say, we don't want to identify ourselves like that. That's kind of kooky and strange. And so they don't even mention the Holy Spirit. We want to drive through and say, here's what the Bible says. And some things are challenging and difficult, but we're basing this on the Bible. The Holy Spirit was the guiding force of the Bible. The writers of the Bible were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were illuminated. We're illuminated when we read the Bible. So let's start out here in John chapter 14. In fact, if you want to just note in your Bible, or you can mark in your bulletin there where it says to take notes, or someplace, of any place in the Bible, John chapter 14, 15, and 16 tells us the most about the Holy Spirit. We read about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through to the end of Revelation. But it's here in these three chapters. We're just going to highlight a few verses in each chapter. So here's two verses here. Chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father. This is Jesus speaking, I can tell, because it's got red letters in my Bible. But if you do some background reading, you'll see Jesus is talking to his disciples. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Let's go forward to verse 26 of the same chapter. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You have heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. We're going to go forward just one verse in chapter 15, verse 26. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Finally, our last chunk here, chapter 16, beginning with verse 5. Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world, that is the devil, now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Will you pause with me and let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you, the teacher, teach us this morning. And let these words come alive in us. We thank you for your work in our lives and in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in that passage of John 14, verse 26, we read, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. And he goes on to say some other things. But when you jump to chapter 15, verse 26, it says, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you. Well, who's sending the Holy Spirit, the Father or the Son? And it's because the Trinity is so close, the three in one and the one in three, that there's an identity that if the Father's sending, it says, no, I'm sending. So Jesus and the Father send the Holy Spirit. And what he's explaining to his disciples is, I have to leave because until I leave, the Holy Spirit won't come down. So I must leave and the Holy Spirit comes. Some have explained it and said, the Holy Spirit is evident in the Old Testament, but acts only one person at a time and not widespread. But there are passages where we see the Spirit of God coming on a group of prophets. That's why I believe he did work in groups, but not globally like the Holy Spirit works today. So there was a release of the Holy Spirit as Jesus ascends into heaven. They're all staring. The angels come down and say, "What are you looking at?" This same Jesus will come back in the same way, so that's what we're waiting for. Jesus is going to come back to this earth, and we'll all see it. Until that time, we have the Holy Spirit. So they're all waiting in the upper room praying, and the Holy Spirit comes. And now the Holy Spirit's available for anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. I like how Nikki Gumbel says it. When we say yes to Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, but it's like a pilot light. And when we ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's like turning on the full burner. And that's the Holy Spirit igniting and coming alive in us. Well, titles help us identify and help us understand roles that we play. We have a variety of titles here in the room. We have titles of biology teacher, titles of mother and father, titles of law enforcement officer, titles of missionary. The Holy Spirit has titles, and it helps us understand the roles that he plays. In the Old Testament, he's called the Spirit of the Lord, Yahweh. And you'll see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that means it's referring to that name Yahweh, that at the time in the Old Testament, that name was so holy. You know, when they'd write it, they'd wash their hands before they wrote the name. They'd wash their hands after they wrote the name. That's how much they revered this holy God. When I think of that, I think, you know, I miss out sometimes on the holiness of God. Sometimes I bring, like, the daily bread into the bathroom with me to read. And I think, am I disgracing you? But it's with our lives that we live out that holiness and honor to you. He's called the Spirit of God in Genesis 1:2. It talks about creation and the Spirit hovering over the face of the deep. And he was there at the point of creation. John 14, what we read here, some of your versions will say comforter. And as we were reading through, if you have the King James Version, it had comforter. If you had the New King James, it had helper. If you had the NIV, as I read, it's counselor. Well, what's the confusion? Well, the word means all of those things. The Greek word there is the paraclete, the helper, the comforter. The counselor. And so each group of Bible interpreters looked at that word and said, in the surrounding passage, what's the best word that we can choose? And so King James chose comforter, New King James chose helper, and NIV chose counselor. And none of them are opposing. It's not like they said helper and the other said advocate or enemy. But it's what flavor of this word paraclete are we going to use? John 14:26, we saw him called a teacher that teaches and reminds us all things. And when I read the Bible, sometimes I can just read through, and in 10 seconds later, I can't even remember what I read. I need to ask the Holy Spirit, would you teach me and help me gain from this that changes my life? And remind me during the day. Paul calls them in Romans the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of sonship, that's adoption. And in Ephesians, he called the Spirit of promise. And finally, the eternal, forever Spirit, the writer of Hebrews. The Spirit's infinite. Oh, there's one more. The Spirit of grace. And the Spirit of glory. symbols help us understand and get a picture and a concept for something that's unseen or abstract. So symbols of the Holy Spirit is wind. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament for spirit is ruach, the ruach of God, which means wind, breath, spirit. The Greek word is pneuma. We get pneumatic, like a pneumatic tool is an air tool. Again, it means wind, breath, spirit. You can see it, but you can't like grab a hold of it. Water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Cleansing, washing, purifying. And just like breath, we can't live without breath. We can't live long without water. And they're essential to life. And so the Holy Spirit is essential to life. And that's why they're symbolized by wind and by water. And there's a lot of symbolism in baptism. You're going down into the water, and it's like a cleansing and a washing and a coming out. You're a new person. You're clean. Fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Fire is that aspect of cleansing, purifying. You've got Isaiah, a prophet in the Old Testament, that there was a coal put on his lips to like purify his message. That's born from God, that's spoken from God. Some said maybe Isaiah had a vulgarity or a trouble with profanity, and that's why that coal was placed on his lips. In the New Testament, then, at the time of Pentecost, it said, like tongues of fire descended on each one that was gathered there, that the Spirit comes. The Radke home, we've got a fire ring in our backyard, and on a non-mosquito-y evening, we like having a fire there and roasting some hot dogs or some brats, and then later on putting some marshmallows on. And if we don't clean the roasters, the next time we use them, those tines are kind of gunkied up. And so we have a nice big fire, and when that bed gets all red, we plunge those tines in. And in less than a minute, we can pull those tines out. And they're just kind of black. And if they've been in there too long, they're red. But they're absolutely clean, purified. Everything of junk and impurities burned off. And so the Holy Spirit does that in our lives. He comes in with a burning. And all the chaff and junk that doesn't belong, he'll burn out and purify our lives. And that's why a symbol of the Holy Spirit is fire. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Oil in the Old Testament was used to signify the next king. And so when there's a succession, sometimes there was maybe a coup and a prophet was sent by God, and he'd say, anoint this guy's head with oil. And he had this flask, and they'd put some oil over his head, and everybody knew what was going on. And they'd say, you know, hail to the king, or whatever words they would say that signified this is the new king. And once that word trickled into the existing kingdom, they were all in fear, and he'd kind of gather his little army and guards and such, and there'd be a tussle, and the new king then came in and defeated the old king. Sometimes the king was getting aged, and it was his son that was anointed with oil that was the successor. Some of the prophets were anointed with oil. We have oil that we use for prayer for healing. It's not like 10W30 oil, but it's got a nice scent of cloves about it, probably made out of squeezed olives or something. And it doesn't have like special magical powers about it, but it's symbolic of that aspect of authority, that we have an authority in Jesus Christ to pray and believe God will heal. Also, the oil was used medicinally in the Bible times, and there's some good aspects of oil, and it's just representative of putting that oil on, and we would put it on people's forehead, much like on Ash Wednesday, they have an ash mark on their forehead. So when we pray, there's times we will anoint with oil. Why? We don't just make these things up. It says in the Bible. Call the elders, get anointed with oil. The final symbol of the Holy Spirit is dove. And many just understand that icon of the Holy Spirit dove. And that came about by the symbolism of peace, but I think larger, when Jesus was baptized and John the Baptizer was lowering him into the water, as Jesus is coming out of the water, you have the Trinity that's happening right there. The voice of God the Father is speaking from heaven that says, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And you have the Holy Spirit coming down as a dove. And there's Jesus. So you have the Trinity together, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, what do we know about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a person and not a vague force. Some of the older versions of the Bible, like King James, calls the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost. And some kind of get maybe a little uncomfortable or creepy about he's a ghost, he's an apparition. It's a person with a personality. It's someone that we can and should pray to. So there's times I pray to the Father. There's times I pray to Jesus, the Son, and times I pray to the Holy Spirit. Well, when do I pray to which? That sounds a little confusing. Well, there are times often I pray at the start of the day, "Fill me with you, Holy Spirit. Let me be the person that my family needs me to be. Help me to be the husband that Connie needs. Help me to be the father that my children need. Help me to be the spiritual man as a leader in this community and as a leader to this church. That's what I need help with, Holy Spirit." And so I'm praying to the Holy Spirit to do that work in me. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. I don't know what you think about third, but when I think about third line, they're not as good as the first line, or third string isn't as good as the first string. But the Holy Spirit is not like third string. It's equal in the Trinity. It's worthy of our praise and our honor. And while that passage we read that can be a little bit confusing, where Jesus says the Father is greater than I, you say, well, what's that all about if they're all equal? That was in chapter 14, verse 28. "If you love me, you would be glad I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Well, if the three in one and one in three, if they're all equal, it sounds like Jesus isn't equal, because he just said the Father is greater. Well, there's times where they're subordinating one another and submitting. And Jesus said, "Father, I will obey your will." And the Father's will was, you go to the earth so you can be that bridge and restore a broken, fallen world to me. And Jesus said, "I'll do that, Father." And the Holy Spirit then submits and subordinates itself to the Son and to the Father and says, "I will point people to you. And I will fill people and indwell people so that they can have that relationship with you." But it's not like a capital letters for the Father and capital letters for the Son and little letters for the Holy Spirit because it's third. No. They're equal of honor and worth. Not third string, not third line. Third person, yes, but equal. In fact, today we'll obey Matthew 28 that says, we'll baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, go out and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one with the Father and the Son. There's a unity. There's an agreement going on. There's not a tension. It's not like the Holy Spirit says, I'm not really wild about this idea, but I guess I got to go along with the other two. There's a oneness. The Holy Spirit's work is an expression, an execution of what the three have planned together since before the creation of time. They said, this is how it's going to work. This is what we're going to do. And finally, the Holy Spirit is not far off. We have passages that says, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am with them. We have this aspect of location as heaven is way up there, but it's better thought of a different dimension. It sounds more sci-fi kind of thinking. But we have the Father who made all things, and He is in heaven. We have Jesus who came to earth, was born of Mary and Joseph, and lived and then died, was in the tomb 3 days, came out for 40 days, showed Himself real. People touched Him, ate with Him, and then He ascended to heaven where He's seated at the right hand of God. And now on this earth is the Holy Spirit that's near us. It's not like God is spatially this so far away from us. And there's songs that we sang this morning that express that. That in our time of need, we call out to Him and He rushes in and surrounds us. Every day you watch news and you read the paper, and there's so many terrible things happening. And when something hits home that happens to one of us, it's like, oh my goodness, how are they going to get through? And I've seen over and over where people will grab a hold of God in such a profound way, and He's real to them. And He carries them. And it's not that suddenly they're glib and happy and kind of in la-la land, oblivious to the disaster around them. But He gives them strength. We have a couple here that's walking through some challenging times. And that's Robin and Brad Sedin. Keep them in your prayers. The Father just has an inoperable tumor. And so they're seeing His health progressively get worse and worse. And knowing that none of us are going to live forever, but it's hard. And they're acknowledging it's difficult, and yet they're grabbing a hold of God, because who else do we grab hold of? Who else is there? So from this today, is embrace the Holy Spirit. Pray to the Holy Spirit. Ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's stand this morning. Holy Spirit, we just want to pray to You and thank You for Your work here on this earth, and we'll be covering more of that next week, but You are real, and expand our understanding of knowledge of who You are. And Lord, help us to walk close to the Holy Spirit this week. And there's a dimension of us that is spiritual, where body, soul, and spirit. We have emotions and we have a physical body, but there's a spiritual dimension about us. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that You fill that capacity in us, that we are like You, Jesus. We thank You for what we've learned here today, and it's not just a learning for our head, but something in our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.